I want to take you back to the Adelaide Railway Station. Over 50 years ago, I was standing on the railway station waiting to board the train back to Melbourne. I'd been in Adelaide participating in an under-21 national cricket carnival. And on the platform, I was greeted by two elderly aunts. They were actually my mum's aunts. And when you're with a bunch of cricketing mates, all under 21, and two elderly aunts come to say goodbye, it's an interesting situation. They were sisters, but they'd come differently. The good thing was that they'd brought some food for me to have on the train on the way back. So I was really pleased about that. But one auntie stood here and the other one stood here. They were sisters, and I'm talking to this auntie. Yes, auntie. But they would not talk to each other. Something had happened in their past that could not be forgiven. And I think they went to their graves, never reconciling or forgiving each other. Story number two. On February the 1st, 2020, Anthony, aged 13, Angelina, aged 12, and Sienna, aged 8, and their cousin Veronique were killed when a drunk and a drugged driver ran them over on a footpath as they were walking along the street to get ice cream in Oatlands in Sydney. Anthony, Angelina and Sienna's dad, Danny Abdullah, and you may have heard this story, had given the children permission to go on their own, granting them the first taste of independence. And they were tragically killed. A couple of years later, in 2022, as Danny, the father, was speaking at a gathering of families at the Vatican, he said that he faced a painful decision after the crash. And I quote, "Days before the accident, I'd been walking along the beach with my son, Anthony. The school year was about to begin. As a father, I was worried about his choice of friends. I explained to him in detail that the daily choices he would make would determine the type of man he would become. I didn't realise at the time these words were for me. The day my children entered eternal life, I faced a choice. Do I take the path of construction or do I take the path of destruction? Do I seek to numb the pain with drugs and alcohol or do I choose to embrace the pain? This pain is unbearable. I've been carrying it since the day of the tragedy. I choose to forgive myself for telling my kids to go for a walk. I choose to forgive the offender in obedience to my Father in heaven. If my children were here today, they would say, Dad, forgive him. Forgiveness is more for the forgiver than the forgiven. When you forgive the other person, you start to heal. Forgiveness is not a single action in one moment. It's been more than 2 years, and I must choose to forgive myself and the driver every day to not retreat into hatred." The Abdullah family made headlines around this country and around the world following the crash when Anthony, Angelina and Sienna's mum, Leela, told reporters at the crash site that she forgives the driver. Later, she said, "Forgiveness is a sign of strength, not of weakness. Forgiveness has brought us healing and peace." Some questions. Have you ever been hurt? Of course you have. We all have. Have you ever hurt anyone else? Of course you have. We all have. In life, it's often that hurt people hurt people. And that tends to happen naturally, doesn't it? Comes easily. Danny Abdullah and his wife, Leela, knew the reality of that and they made a choice. Today we're looking at the theme of forgiveness, indispensable for life and health. And I imagine that although all of us have been hurt in some measure, some of us here today carry deep hurt and great pain. And as we share, I want to acknowledge your journey. I don't know it, But I want to acknowledge that if that's your experience, I want to be sensitive to what you're feeling and experiencing. This morning, really briefly, we're going to consider the whole area of forgiveness and two sources of forgiveness. Both are vital and indispensable for life and health, and we won't exhaust all that there could be said. But one of the sources of forgiveness is that of God. He extends forgiveness to us all. And the second is the forgiveness we extend to others. In multiple places throughout Scripture, we read that forgiveness is something that God provides. The passage that Jeff read for us from Psalm 103 included, "Praise the Lord and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Jewish people associated forgiveness with God. Do you recall the number of times in the Gospels where the religious leaders got pretty uptight with Jesus because he offered forgiveness to people? And they would say, "Who is he to do that? Only God does that." In their minds, they were really clear that it's only God who forgives sins. But come with me to the cross as Jesus was crucified. And one of the requests that came from his lips was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Who did he have in mind? Was it the centurion and the soldiers? Was it the religious leaders who continued mocking him as he was crucified? Was it the disciples who had deserted him or denied him or betrayed him? Was it us? For our sin and the sin of the world was carried by him on the cross. One of his disciples, John, who was standing near the cross, later wrote, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Isn't that a relief? There's no need to blame or deny or minimise or compare what we might have done in order to try and deal with the unrelenting guilt that's associated with our sin. It's way better to confess it, to deal with it, and let God remove it as far as the east is from the west. In the biblical account, forgiving sin carries with it the idea of sending it away, getting rid of it, dealing decisively with it. And because Jesus on the cross took our sin and the sin of the world on himself, we can be free from it. However, it's also true that we may still need to face some consequences if a law within our land or a value of our society or relationships have been violated. And sometimes it's best and important to allow a person to face consequences that teach a lesson. You know, one thing that I love on a Monday morning, I don't know when it happens around this place, but one thing on a Monday morning, I hear early in the morning the rubbish truck coming. And the rubbish truck comes and picks up our rubbish and the rubbish of everyone else in the street, and it deposits it in the truck and takes it away. And if you get close enough to the truck, and I often run on it in early in the morning, and I get close to the trucks as they come down the street, they stink. Have you noticed? And the rubbish that we add to it increases the stench of it. But it's a relief, isn't it? That we can unload that stuff and get rid of it. Friends, do you know the freedom that comes from the assurance of sins forgiven? Or are you carrying something that you don't know whether God can forgive? Don't settle for less than that freedom that comes from knowing his forgiveness. Forgiveness is indispensable for your life and health. But let's turn our attention to the rest of our time, to that second reading that Jeff brought, the conversation between Peter and Jesus. The chapter 18 of Matthew forms the fourth of five of Matthew's great collections of Jesus' sayings about how to live as covenant partners in his kingdom. Forgiveness, Jesus says, characterizes those who are followers of him in this new covenant relationship. Jesus had already taught his disciples to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then straight after that we call the Lord's Prayer, he specified that if you want forgiveness, you need to give it. Now, naturally, we find it hard to forgive. I do, if I've been hurt or hurt badly enough. It comes naturally not to forgive, doesn't it? Peter found it a challenge as well, and he says to Jesus, "How often should I forgive my brother?" It could be translated, "How few times do I need to do this?" He suggested seven, probably thinking that's generous because the rabbis say three is pretty good. Jesus' reply would have burst his bubble. What Jesus said can be translated, "Forgive 77 times or 70 times seven, that's 490. I don't think Jesus was that interested in a number. He was saying, keep on forgiving. Go on and on forgiving, because God forgives like that. And if we're in his family, we need to mirror that. Because we are forgiven people, we have the motivation and the power to forgive others." And it's not surprising that to stress his point, he tells a story. He loves telling stories, doesn't he? And he says that God's kingdom is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And one man owed him 10,000 bags of gold. In other words, the sort of amount of money that would have been in circulation in a petty kingdom like Israel. Maybe 100 million days' wages for a peasant. And of course, the servant wasn't able to pay it. And so the king ordered that he and his wife and family and all his possessions be sold as a way of settling the debt. Servant pleaded for mercy until he could pay the debt, which he could never do. And the king cancelled or forgave the debt. It was undeserved. It was amazing grace. The way God acts towards us when we likewise seek his forgiveness. That forgiven man left, and surely he would show grace to others. But no. As he left, he saw another servant who owed him about 1/1,000,000th of what he'd owed the king. The forgiven man seemingly had harboured resentment, and it was now time to exact what was owed. The first servant grabbed the second one and demanded that he pay up. The second one pleaded for mercy, but was denied it and was thrown into prison until the debt could be paid. Other servants arced up and told the king what had happened. And the king apprehended the first servant, told him off, and threw him into prison for life, or until the debt could be paid, but he could never pay the debt. Jesus finishes his story with a sobering statement that unless we forgive from the heart, God won't forgive us. What do we make of that? God's forgiveness is inexhaustible, but can only be received by those who repent, and resentment or unforgiveness needs to be repented of. And an unforgiving attitude enslaves us, and it's fatal. Friends, as you hear this story, with whom do you identify? With whom do you side? I want to draw together our thoughts with some observations and challenges. Firstly, what is forgiveness really? Well, in the Old and New Testament, forgiveness carries the idea of sending sins away, of removing them. Forgiveness literally means to let go of, to relinquish. It's like not demanding the payment of a debt. Forgiveness is not a feeling, isn't forgetting. It isn't excusing what might have happened. Forgiveness is an intentional decision to let go of resentment and anger towards another, to let go of bitterness and grudges. Forgiveness, Arch Hart says, surrenders the right to hurt back someone who has hurt you. The act that hurt or offended you might always be with you, but forgiveness lessens the grip of the offence on you. Refusing to forgive means that you and I allow that act that hurt us and that person to continue to impact and influence the way we live our lives. One of the reasons we have to keep on forgiving is because we often can't forget, and whenever we feel the sense of grievance rising in us, we need to go on forgiving. So forgiveness is a choice and it's a process. And the question is not so much do we feel like forgiving, but rather will we forgive? Will we let go of the demand of repayment and the desire to retaliate? It was John Stott who wrote, "Forgiveness is as indispensable to the life and health of the soul as food is to the body. Sin is likened to a debt because it deserves to be punished, and when God forgives, he remits the penalty and drops the charges against us." It was C.S. Lewis who wrote, "Forgiveness goes beyond human fairness. It's pardoning those things that cannot readily be pardoned at all." Second observation is that forgiveness doesn't deny or minimise the pain. In fact, it faces the wrong or hurt. It acknowledges the emotions and the pain, and it chooses to not hold it against another. Forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it does enhance the future, and primarily for the forgiver and possibly for the forgiven. Forgiveness leads to healthier relationships and sometimes reconciliation, although there are certain situations where it's unsafe for people to be in relationship with those who've caused the hurt. It helps to improve mental health. It lessens stress and anxiety and hostility. And when we forgive, bitterness and anger and hatred and desire for revenge are drained out of our lives, and this opens the way for a healthier way forward, primarily for the forgiver. Thirdly, in Matthew, the primary motivation for forgiving another is not their contrition, but the command of God that his children should forgive others as he has forgiven them. Early in the chapter that we read, Jesus had addressed the area of being open about those who've wronged us. And now Jesus encourages full and frank on ongoing forgiveness as characteristic of those who are his followers. Michael Green, in his commentary on Matthew, says, "God puts his precious gift of forgiveness in our hands, but only if we open them up to him and not clench them in anger against others. Not to forgive another excludes us from experiencing God's forgiveness." It was Tom Wright who said, "Forgiveness is like the air in your lungs. There's only room for you to inhale the next lungful when you've just breathed out the previous one. And if you insist on withholding it, refusing to give someone the kiss of life they may desperately need, you won't be able to take any more in yourself." It's a hard lesson. Fourthly, hidden grievances and an unwillingness to forgive cause untold heartache. They make shipwreck of relationships, and they lead to disunity, which renders families and communities and churches ineffective as agents of good news. Resentment has been called the cancer of the emotions, and it impacts us physically, emotionally, spiritually, and relationally. It's attributed to Nelson Mandela, but whether he said it, I'm not sure, that unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping that others will die. And our fifth observation, notice that at the end of the story, Jesus talked about forgiving from your heart. What's he talking about? could be that a hard attitude that releases a person and their offence to God, who has provided forgiveness for sins through Jesus, is what he had in mind. Or it could be a hard attitude that says, I will not exact payment from the other, and maybe over time I'll even act for their well-being. Could be called loving your enemies. The heart that will not open to forgive others will remain closed when God offers his forgiveness. I started with a story or two. I want to finish with a story or two. You've probably heard the story of Corrie ten Boom, who was living in Holland during the Nazi occupation. Her family secretly housed Jews to protect them. And in one of her books, she tells the story of what happened to her and her family. One night, a man came to their door in great panic and terror, and he told them that he and his family were going to be taken away by the Nazis. Their only hope that he had was that he might be able to bribe the police and they might be left unharmed. He begged for some valuable object to secure the bribe, and he was given whatever they could possibly give, and then he left. But it was a trick, because soon after that, another and the Nazi police arrived on their doorstep, and he'd betrayed them. This other guy had betrayed them. And Corrie and all her family were arrested, and Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp for women. I haven't been there, but I have been to Auschwitz. And to see the cases and the shoes and the hair of people who were in that concentration camp. How can humans do that to each other? Sadly, Corrie's sister Betsy died at Ravensbrück, and the rest of Corrie's family ended up dying in the concentration camps as well. Her father lasted only 10 days after he was captured, and Corrie was the only survivor. And after the war, Corrie was rescued and ended up travelling around the world telling about the tragedies she'd encountered. And here's the story that she tells about speaking in Munich, Germany in 1947. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I'd just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood in silence. In silence, they collected their wraps, and in silence, they left the room. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. The place was Ravensbrück, and the man who was making his way forward had been a guard, one of the most cruel guards. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. I fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I'd like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. And again the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I'd ever had to do. For I had to do it. I know that. But while I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand, I can do that much, but you supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing happened. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I've never known God's love so intensely as that moment. But even so, I realised it was not my love. I'd tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Romans 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Another shorter story. Margaret, a young wife and mother in Uganda, is a beautiful example of the power of forgiveness. In fact, this writer says, "I don't think I've ever seen forgiveness demonstrated more radically." When she was pregnant and working in the garden one day with her neighbours, the LRA, the Lord's Resistance Army, attacked the women, murdering everyone except Margaret. It was bad luck to kill a pregnant woman. So they mutilated her instead. They cut off her ears, nose and lips and left her to die. But she lived. Horribly disfigured, Margaret lived and gave birth to her son James a few months after. Then, abandoned by her husband, she and her son went to live at a World Visions Rehabilitation Centre, a place where the child soldiers who escaped the LRA went to be healed. And several months later, a batch of LRA soldiers arrived for rehabilitation, and one of them was the young man who'd given the order to mutilate Margaret. When she saw him, Margaret became hysterical with fear, anger, and hatred. But after weeks of counselling and prayer, he was ready to ask forgiveness, and Margaret, tapping into the source of all forgiveness, Jesus, was finally ready to forgive. On that day, a photo was taken. It was a photo of Margaret and the man who'd maimed her. He's holding little James in his arms, and she is smiling. She's smiling without lips. Friends, forgiveness is not always a once-for-all choice. It starts with a decision to release a person from paying a debt. But as Corrie found out, and you can read more of the story, or as Margaret found out, forgiveness is not just a once-for-all decision, but it could be the opening of a gate to a pathway of forgiveness and healing that may be a long one. Forgiveness is indispensable for life and health. As Corrie and Margaret would affirm, forgiveness is resourced and enabled by the love of God flowing in us and through us. Friends, I imagine that today some of you have been hurt very deeply and you're finding it hard to forgive. How could that person have done what they did to you? I don't know what your pain or hurt is, but I do know that in my own life, after deep hurt, that forgiveness opened the gate to a pathway of healing and well-being that is not possible while I chose to exact revenge or demand payment. Professional help and prayer may be helpful if you feel stuck. And I'm certainly happy to chat after the service, and I'm sure others would be as well. Forgiveness is indispensable for life and health. Forgiveness from God and forgiveness that we extend to others. Would you join me as we pray? Our God, who forgives all our sins and sends them as far as the east is from the west, thank you that Jesus enabled our sins to be taken and dealt with. Father, we pray today that you might help us to mirror your love and grace and forgiveness. Fill us afresh by your Spirit, that we might be able to love as you love and show grace as you do. And Lord, for those of us today who are feeling deep pain and are not sure that we can actually open that gate to the pathway of forgiveness, grant us help and encouragement, and those who will help us on the journey. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.